Does truth exist?
Because you have faith, does that make this book true?
Does God exist?
So when someone says there is no truth, if you apply the claim to itself, what should you say? Is that true? They don't think Christianity's true. They're talked out of it. You know why they're talked out of it? Because they've never been talked into it.
Cross-examining skeptical and atheistic views. Welcome to Cross-Examine with Dr. Frank Turek.
Miracles. What they are, why they happen, and how they can change your life. That's what we're going to talk about today. My guest will be Eric Metaxas, New York Times best-selling author of Bonhoeffer and several other books. But before we get to Eric, I've got to talk about something we talked about last week because it created some consternation. We talked about misinterpreted Bible verses, and we spent most of our time on Jeremiah 29:11. You know Jeremiah 29:11, the section where the exiles in Babylon are told by Jeremiah, well, by God through Jeremiah, that he has a plan for them and they're going to prosper, and in 70 years everything's going to be fine. They're going to come back to Jerusalem. And a lot of people take that verse to apply to themselves. Well, we spoke about this last week, and perhaps I did not communicate it as lovingly as I should have, and that's no surprise for me anyway. But I got a letter or an email from a lady who said this: I'm a Christian and I have listened to your Saturday show a number of times. I appreciate the work you do, but I have to say that your arrogance and mockery toward those of us who are confused and trying to understand your position surrounding verses like Jeremiah 29:11 have turned me off from listening to you in the future. Your attitude toward those of us who are searching for truth, as well as comments like this one that you made on 11:15, that's last week's show, I said this: wow, probably going to annoy some people. That'll be fun. Push people away rather than draw them in. Now, obviously, well, not obviously. If it was obvious, I wouldn't be getting this letter. That was meant as sarcasm. Obviously, it didn't come off that way. That's my fault. I was making a joke. It's not fun to annoy people. That's why I said it that way. It makes for an interesting program, but I don't want to annoy people. I want to have a good conversation. Then she went on to say this: I choose to believe God and his word over you and your puffed up knowledge. He says, quote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. This one is for you. She says, quote, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. And that was her email. I responded to her. But let me just say this. When I said, wow, I'm probably going to annoy some people, that'll be fun, I mentioned that was sarcasm. But I can't be sarcastic on issues like this. Why? Because when you talk about Bible verses that people hold dear, you have to be very careful about how you address those verses. My friend Greg Kokel, who you probably listened to on the AFR Talk Radio Network before, he's mentioned to me that if you question their interpretation, people may think you're trying to take God away from them. And that's true. And I'm not trying to take God away from anybody, obviously. So I need to be more careful and sensitive on issues like this. Unfortunately, too often, as you know, I'm a bull in a china shop, and sometimes I carry my own china shop with me. So I apologize for how I said what I said, if that offended anyone. I know it offended this woman. That's why she wrote me. But let me say this. I'm not going to apologize for correcting misinterpretations of scriptures. Here's what she said. She said, I choose to believe God and his word over your puffed up knowledge. And I'll leave it to her whether my knowledge is puffed up. I'm probably too close to it. I think we're all prideful, and I'm prideful as well. If I say I'm not prideful, I am. But in any event, if she's going to choose to believe God and his word over what I say, that's exactly what I want her to do. Of course, I may have it wrong. Christians should test everything I say and anyone else who says anything against what the Bible says. However, that assumes that we are interpreting the Bible correctly. We can't spot errors if we don't know the truth. The purpose of me bringing up the misinterpreted Bible verses is to help people learn how to interpret the Bible properly. Now, obviously, we can't, right here on the radio, go through an entire course on biblical hermeneutics. That, of course, is the technical name for biblical interpretation. But I hope we can agree on one thing, and here's what I hope we can agree on. We can't wrench verses out of context. Verses that promised prosperity to Israeli exiles in Babylon 2,600 years ago, and say that God has promised us that same kind of prosperity today. Not using that verse anyway. Otherwise, why shouldn't we say that God promises us the same disaster he promised the Israeli exiles in Egypt 2,600 years ago? The prosperity verse that everybody quotes is Jeremiah 29:11, but the disaster verse is in Jeremiah 44:11. Why are we selectively quoting verses to apply to ourselves when we should, if we're going to do that, we ought to quote the verse that says God is going to annihilate us or bring disaster on us? And we don't do that because we realize that Jeremiah 44:11 is written to those specific Egyptian exiles who disobeyed God. Yet we somehow don't, we're not consistent when we look at Jeremiah 29, which is written to the Babylonian exiles or the Israeli exiles in Babylon. We try and apply that to ourselves. I just think that's illegitimate. Now, if we can interpret the Bible any way we want, then God is not God, we are. We are reading into our own preferences into the Bible rather than what God is telling us. Now, also, let me be clear. I'm not saying that every part of the Bible is easily understood. There are great controversies over some of it, but we must not add to controversy that which is plain. As Jeremiah himself says, that this section is written to a specific small group of people 2,600 years ago who were in Babylon and were promised that 70 years from that point, they would be prosperous and brought back to Jerusalem. I'm having a hard time seeing how we can say that that applies to us today. Now, well, actually, it's not hard to see why. But part of the problem is that the Bible was broken into chapter and verse several hundred years ago. Now, that causes us to think that the verses themselves are communicating truth independent of the other verses around them. That's not the case. The context helps us discover what the truth is. About the only place you can just pick a verse out and know what it means without the surrounding verses is really the book of Proverbs, because that's what those are. They're pithy little short sayings that contain their own truths independent of the context in which they are found. Most of the rest of the Bible, there may be a few exceptions, but most of the rest of the Bible, you have to know the context. You have to know, as I mentioned last week, you have to know the section from which this comes from, the situation that this is written into. You have to know the type of literature it is. You have to know the object, who it's written to, and you have to know whether this particular verse is prescriptive or descriptive. The acronym there is STOP. The situation, the type of literature, the object, who it's written to, and P is it prescriptive or descriptive? Now, that's just a sort of a short way of trying to discover what a particular section of Scripture means. Take into account the situation, the type of literature, the object, and whether it's prescriptive or descriptive. That will help. So I say all that to say that there may be truth. I mean, you know, there is some truth, obviously, that you can find in Jeremiah 29, how God deals with his people. We're learning something about God from that. And Paul talks about how these things are written for our example. But to say then that we're to take wholesale everything that is said in there and apply it to us today seems to me to be illegitimate. Now, you can disagree, that's fine. And can God use a verse like that to encourage us? Well, he might be able to, sure. God can even do good things when we misinterpret his word, but we shouldn't deliberately misinterpret his word. We should try and understand it as it's meant to be understood. And so we need to be very, very careful when we do that. So I apologize if last week I came across that way. Apparently I did to at least one person. I didn't mean to do that. But I will not apologize for trying to point out what Scripture actually means. Now, you can disagree with me. That's fine. But at least try and see what makes sense in terms of what the Scriptures actually mean and what they don't mean. All right, when we come back, we're going to talk to New York Times bestselling author Eric Metaxas. His new book is fabulous. It's called Miracles, What They Are, Why They Happen, and How They Can Change Your Life. Don't go away. We're back in just 2 minutes with Eric. Welcome back to CrossExamine.org. You're listening to CrossExamine with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network. My guest today is the great Eric Metaxas. The book, Miracles, What They Are, Why They Happen, and How They Can Change Your Life. You know of Eric. He's been on this program several times before. You might know him best from his book, Bonhoeffer, or Amazing Grace, or the Seven Men book. I mean, he's done some phenomenal books. He even has children books out there, the Miracle of Thanksgiving, and It's Time to Sleep, My Love. He's a man of all trades. He's even worked on VeggieTales. And as you know, he actually gave the National Prayer Breakfast presentation before President Obama back in 2012. Fabulous thing. If you haven't seen that, you got to go up on YouTube and find it because he did such a super job. So, Eric, it's great to have you back on the show.
Well, it is my pleasure. It's been too long, and I'm grateful for your time, Frank.
Well, this book, Eric, and I've been through the entire book. I've read it over the past week. I finished it last night. It's a phenomenal book that I think anyone can read. You can give this to anybody, and it is going to help them see that there's more to life than molecules in motion, that there really is a supernatural realm out there, and that God intervenes on occasion at certain points. So let me ask you just right off the bat, this book on miracles, what prompted you to write it? Why did you write it? Who's it for?
Well, this is actually funny. It was not my idea, and this is God's way of keeping me humble. He seems to be very good at that. This was not my idea. In fact, not only wasn't it my idea, it was a secular publisher in New York who I was having lunch with, and I shared, I've had miracles in my life. And when I say miracles, I'm not talking about, oh, this is a blessing, praise the Lord. I mean, we should be having that all the time. But I mean miracles. When you tell somebody the story, their eyes bug out, and they go, wow, that's a miracle. And I told him a couple of these stories over lunch. We were just talking, and that's my way of witnessing and sharing my faith. And he said to me, you got to write a book on miracles. This is a big topic. You know, these books on heaven is for real, whatever, people are interested in this. And I'm going to send you an outline tonight. And I laughed, and I said, that's never happened to me before. Usually I'm trying to sell books to publishers. They're not interested, and here he is trying. And I kept saying I wasn't interested because I have other things I want to write, and I just couldn't see my way into the whole thing. I thought, you know, I don't know, what would I write exactly? Well, he kept coming after me for over a year, and finally he said, I'm going to find someone else to write the book if you are sure you don't want to do it, because I think it's a very important topic. And my wife said to me, you know, Eric, if somebody else were to write this book, they might do kind of a new agey version of it. This is one of those topics where it's a little tricky. And I said, you know what? You're right. This is an important topic. Everybody's interested, I mean, whether you're a believer or not, in, is this all there is? Is God moving today? Is he acting today? If he does, why does he do it in this case and not in this case? There's so many questions. And so I said, you know, okay, you're right. I should write about this. And I want to stress, we're talking about the biblical God. We're not just talking about, you know, miracles and crazy, weird stuff. We're talking about the God of the Bible. Is he doing miracles today? And I've experienced them, so my answer, simple answer, based on real evidence, is yes, but then you got to talk about it. And I said, there's so much to this, and I've got friends who've experienced truly amazing stories. I said, I want to write about those in the book. So I guess at the end of the day, what I come up with is a book where the first half of it, I talk about miracles. There's a whole piece about science I want to talk to you about in a minute, but I talk about miracles. It's like C.S. Lewis light, right? Very accessible, but also deep, you know, thinking about this subject. And then the second half of the book is miracle stories that have either happened to me personally or that have happened to people that I know personally that I could trust. I said, I'm going to limit it just to people I know. And these are amazing stories. So number one, these are faith builders, because you read this, I challenge anybody to say, oh, this is crazy, he made it up, these are liars. I mean, this is real stuff. It's amazing, and it gets you excited when you read it, because you know God can do this in your life, and I think we all need that kind of inspiration. But what's come out of it also, Frank, is that it ends up being a book that you can give to somebody who's not on the same page as you are with faith. And it's a door opener. It's a conversation starter. It doesn't get, you know, into the heavy theology right off the bat. It just sort of opens up a conversation. And the first part of it is I talk about science, this idea that science is incompatible with miracles. That's total nonsense. And believers, most believers don't really understand this enough. We need to understand that our faith is utterly rational, 100% rational. And you know this. I mean, obviously, you know this, and your audience probably knows it better than most. But that's something that is not often stressed enough. And I want us to know it, and I want non-believers, when they talk to us, to know that, look, we're talking about reality. We're talking about history. We're talking about science. We're not talking about some separate, weird, mystical faith reality. It's either true or it's not. So I talk about that. I talk about science and faith. And then I have two chapters talking about the miracle of the existence of the universe, the fine-tuned universe, the existence of life on Earth. That's not most of the book. That's the first part of the book. But I said, let's get this out of the way in the beginning, that the greatest miracle conceivable by a factor of a billion to one is the creation of the universe. And I look at it from a scientific perspective. And I, again, this is why I want to get this book into the hands of non-believers and to say, what do you make of this? Because the fine-tuned universe, it is so, I mean, for folks who don't know what I mean by that, a lot of your audience does know, but it means that when a scientist, when a physicist who's not a Christian looks at the universe, they often come away freaked out because they say it's not possible that this just happened. There are certain variables that are so perfectly tuned that it really, really seems like an intelligent creator did this. But of course, we know there's no God, so what are we supposed to make of this? It's very, you know. And so to me, I want to lay that out so anybody can follow it. This is not, you know, very heavy. It's laid out in a, on a popular level. But I think it's the kind of thing that we all need to be aware of, because I want to get this book into the hands of people that are not on the same page, and to say to them, hey man, what do you make of this? I'm not here to win an argument with you. I'm here just to say, isn't this interesting? What do you make of it? What do you think? And to get a conversation going. So then, and then I got to say one thing is I deal with, there's a whole chapter on the miracle of the resurrection,
right?
Because I said I'm not gonna avoid that. And I talk about the centrality of the resurrection, bodily resurrection. But the most amazing thing, the most amazing thing I have heard in any book that I've ever written, somebody gave this book to a 68-year-old atheist lawyer friend who laughed at the title. He said, miracles, oh, you mean magic. Yeah, right. He read the book twice, and he said to my friend, he thinks that he now believes the resurrection probably happened. That, to me, I never would dream that anybody who's an atheist would have said that. So I guess in closing my opening long remark to you, I would just simply say this. I think most people in America never bump into some of this information. And if we can get this into their hands without being argumentative, just say, what do you make of this? I think many open-minded people, in the privacy of their own room when they're reading it, they process it and they say, you know, I've never heard this before. I've never heard that the universe was fine-tuned this way before. I've never heard that. I think this is an opportunity, a huge opportunity. And when I was first writing the book, I wasn't thinking about that. I thought, I'm just going to write what God puts on my heart. But this is what I came up with, and I'm really pleased to know that atheists who are open-minded and they're out there, that they're reading this and it's causing them to think. And what could be better than that?
We're talking to Eric Metaxas. The new book is Miracles, What They Are, How They Happen, and How They Can Change Your Life. Eric, I want to do two things. We've got about 3 minutes before the break, and do what you can with it. First of all, how do you define a miracle? Yeah, your first chapter is What is a Miracle? So how would you define a miracle, briefly?
Well, there's a couple ways to define it. What I say is that if you believe that God created time and space, the universe in which we live, right, beyond that universe is eternity. Is the realm in which God lives. He's not part of creation. He created creation. So when God comes from outside time and space into time and space, when something, anything from beyond time and space comes into time and space, whether it's the incarnation, whether it's just a miracle where somebody is healed from cancer, whatever, whenever anything like that happens that cannot be explained within the realm of the material, natural universe, that is a miracle. But I'll also say that a real miracle is when something happens that points back to God, right? So a miracle is not just some crazy thing that happens, but it's something that happens in such a way, like the parting of the Red Sea or Lazarus being raised from the tomb, where everybody says, that's God. They don't just say, that's amazing. They say, look at the God behind that. So a miracle, the New Testament word for miracle is semeios, the Greek word semeios, which means sign were symbols. So it's a sign pointing to the God behind the miracle. That's really key, that every miracle is where God is communicating to us. He's trying to speak to us through something supernatural that he does to get our attention or to move us, to show us his love, to whatever it is. You know, he could have gotten the Israelites to safety without doing something so dramatic. He didn't need to do that. He did it on purpose, specifically to point to himself, saying, I am the God that delivers you. Lazarus could have been healed when he was sick. No, Jesus let him die, let him go into the tomb. He did this on purpose to show the power of God. And that's what a miracle is. It's a sign pointing to God.
Now, you also in here have a chapter about how miracles are not anti-science, and you quote our mutual friend John Lennox. Give us a brief answer to how science does not disprove the possibility of miracles.
Oh, man, science cannot disprove. But this is what's so funny, and you kind of have to read this to get it exactly right. But John Lennox, most of this I'm really quoting him, but it's this idea that science— first of all, everybody who believes in God should be pro-science, right? We're right. Looking at the universe, trying to discover the order of the universe. Who put the order there? God. So that's a beautiful thing. But science is limited. First of all, science can only examine this world. Science can examine the things within the natural material realm of time and space. Absolutely. So science can never comment even on the possibility of anything beyond this world. That's beyond the realm of science. So when a scientist who's an atheist cavalierly says, you know, there can be nothing beyond this world, they have absolutely no business saying that. They can't say that. That's like a baker talking about how to build a house. It's like, what in the world? You shouldn't be commenting on this. So a scientist can describe the universe, but he cannot account for the universe. He cannot talk about how the universe got here. There are things that are beyond that realm. So he can talk up to a point, but beyond that point, you know. So John Lennox says that rationality goes beyond science. Science doesn't encompass rationality. So rationally we can speculate on this, but science itself has no business declaring everything beyond science not to exist. That's just an absurdity.
In fact, I love the way you start out quoting Chesterton in the very beginning, where you basically say that on the main principle of materialism, the abstract impossibility of a miracle, you have a perfect right to say that materialism is true, but in that case, you're a dogmatist. You've just ruled it out, even though it could possibly occur. And that's what we're going to talk about more with our friend Eric Metaxas. His new book is Miracles. You need to get it. We're going to talk about some specific miracles that have happened to Eric and his friends right after the break, so don't go away. If you're low on the FM dial looking for NPR, go no further. We're actually going to tell you the truth here. That's our intent anyway. You're listening to Cross Examined with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network. Our website, crossexamined.org. That's crossexamined with a D on the end of it, .org. Don't forget to get our app, which has a quick answer section on there that will help you answer some of the difficult questions about Christianity. My guest today is New York Times bestselling author Eric Metaxas. His new book, Miracles, you need to get it now. It's called Miracles, What They Are, Why They Happen, and How They Can Change Your Life. And Eric has divided this book into two basic sections. The first third of the book or so is on some of the miracles found in the Bible. And the next two-thirds of the book are miracles and unusual events, certainly, that have occurred to Eric and people he knows. So he's been able to document these directly. And Eric, there's so many of them in here, there's no way that we can cover all of them here in the amount of time we have. So I'm highly encouraging people to get the book. And I want you to tell, however, one miracle that that happened to you personally. You have a section in here on conversion miracles where you talk about your conversion. You talk about the conversion of a Brooklyn drug dealer and some others. But I want you to tell our audience about how you came to faith and how, you know, what happened to you, this miracle that you think helped convert you to Christianity.
Right. Well, I mean, first of all, we have to say that, again, when we're talking about miracles, it's complicated because every single conversion is by definition a miracle. It means that the God outside time and space reveals himself. We know that we can't get to him just through reason. Reason can help us, but at some point he has to come to us. And I think that it's kind of interesting that at that time in my life, I was 24 years old, I graduated Yale, which is a very secular university. Most universities are secular. Yale's one of the worst. And I graduated there very confused. And I remember, you know, I was an English major, so here I am trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? I want to write. But I was so confused because I was thinking about, is there a God? Is there something beyond this world? And can we know if there is? In other words, even if there is, can we know? And I had this feeling like, it's almost like somebody who's inside a room with no windows and no doors, and you're wondering, is there anything beyond this room? And I have no way of knowing. I'm stuck in here. Is there any way? And I can't see out. But if there's somebody out there who's like going to punch a hole through the sheetrock and say, I'm out here, then you'd know there's something beyond. And I thought, if God would do that in my life, but I didn't even know if there was a God. So it's like, you know, you're in this conundrum of I'm praying to somebody who I don't know if he's there, you know. But in my pain, because I was really having a tough time, I moved back in with my parents, which of course is comic and tragic at the same time. My folks are European immigrants, and they are not taking it lightly that the Yale graduate son is floundering around. And, you know, and I was just in pain. And I remember in my pain every now and again saying, God, if you're there, give me a sign, you know. And I think this is where we all start, right? We're wondering, if we don't already know God, we're wondering, is there something beyond this world? And if there is, can I know? Because a lot of people, right, including me at the time, I was thinking that even if there is a God, nobody can know. There's no way to rationally know. And God did what I had hoped he might. One night, I had a dream. And in the dream, I won't tell it now because it's kind of complicated, but basically, it's in the book in detail, and it's just a mind blower because God spoke to me in what I call the secret language of my heart, using parts of my life and have meaning to me. The fact that I'm Greek, the fact that I, you know, the number of things spoke to me in a dream in a way that blew my mind. I was just dumbstruck in the dream. I said, Jesus is real, and he spoke to me in a way that revealed himself to me in the dream in a way that, I mean, let's face it was not just a dream. It was, you know, it was like a vision. It was God speaking to me in a way that wouldn't have made sense to anybody else. But Frank, it totally blew my mind. I had no doubt that God is real, that Jesus is real, that he's speaking to me, and that it's game over. I now know what I was sure you could not know. And I woke up and my life was changed. I had been born again, and I've not looked back. That's 26 and a half years ago. And I tell that story because I didn't ask for that. I was just floundering around hoping that maybe if there's a God, he would speak. But it wasn't like I reasoned my way to it. It was just the gift of revelation, 100% grace, just like Lazarus raised from the dead. Lazarus did not have faith for that, okay? He was a rotting corpse. We are spiritually dead corpses. There's nothing there. And God comes in and, boom, gives us life. So now, every conversion is, that's what that is theologically, but God gave it to me personally, and not everybody has that kind of a conversion story, but I said, I got to write about that, because it was that opened my mind to the God beyond this world, who's the God of miracles. And I've experienced a number of miracles. Some of them are in the book, I write about them, but there's a number that I did not put in the book, because we didn't have room. I had so many amazing stories from friends of mine, I said, I've got to put those stories in first, but God is real, and he proved it to me. In fact, I'll tell you something really funny. About 2 years ago, I was speaking at Lee University in Tennessee, and about 2,000 kids in the chapel, and the pastor of the campus chaplain said to me, would you, instead of sharing about Bonhoeffer, would you share your testimony? So I told the story of the dream, I mean, in depth, you know, the 30-minute version, and it was the most electric connection with a crowd I have ever had. I said, this is amazing. I walked out of there thrilled. The next morning I wake up, I get an email from somebody, some student who was in the crowd, who says, you know, I didn't really like your presentation. I thought it was pretentious or something. Like, it was really negative. And he says, and as I was walking out of the auditorium, I said to my friend sarcastically, yeah, maybe God will speak to me in a dream. Like, ha-ha. Mm-hmm. And the next sentence was, and last night, God spoke to me in a dream. Mm. And he gives me the details, and all I can tell you is it was proof to me that God is at work, because the Lord saved this young kid in a dream that night, and he wrote to me about it. I found out the details, and it was a reminder to me that God is active today. It's not just 26 years ago, or it is any minute. We don't know what he's going to do. We cannot demand that he acts. He's not a candy machine. We do this, and he, you know, out pops the candy bar. That's not God. God is God. But he wants us to know he is alive. He is moving in people's lives. This student had lost his mother to suicide. He was 19 years old. His mother killed herself, 41 years old, dealt with depression. So his heart is ripped up. He's mocking God, and the next day, he knows Jesus is real. I mean, this stuff happens. And the more you talk to people, the more you find out, you know, this happens more often than not. So it really just excited me.
You deal with this in the book, but I need you to mention to our audience, because I know there's skeptics out there listening, and they're saying, oh, sure, just like this one kid did at Lee University. Well, I've asked for a miracle, and I haven't seen one. Why do you get a miracle? Why do you get a special dream that's specific to you that there's no other way to explain it?
Right.
Yet I don't get one, Eric. Where is this God I've been looking for?
Right. Well, that right there, first of all, that's the question of questions. And anybody who asks that question, I respect that person, and I respect that question. That's a wise question. And I get upset sometimes when Christians very cavalierly ignore those questions. Those are important questions, because those questions lead a lot of people to believe that, you know, this God you say you believe in, well, he either doesn't exist or he's a total jerk, because how can he behave this way in this situation? And then, you know, my mother died and I prayed, whatever. So your God is a jerk. So I don't want anything to do with him. And I think that we have to respect that, because those are good questions. You got to say to that person, yeah, you know what? I have questions about this too. And first of all, I'll say this, that the God of the Bible is not a whimsical, you know, deity, capricious in the way that Zeus or the ancient Greek gods. The God of the Bible is on the record that he loves us. And so if there's anybody out there thinking that I'm not worthy of a miracle, or so-and-so got a miracle but I can't get a miracle, that is nonsense. There's nobody less deserving of a miracle than Eric Metaxas. I know it, okay? And so these are things that I can't process. I don't know exactly why I got that, because most of my friends did not get that. So I have no idea. That's the first answer, to be honest. I don't know. The second answer is that there is nobody who wants a miracle whom God does not love and does not want to reach out to. Now, the point is, miracles are, you know, I have really good friends who've never experienced anything like this. My two favorite Christians on planet Earth, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and William Wilberforce, I wrote biographies about them. They didn't seem to move in this kind of miraculous stuff, and these are my heroes of the faith. So let's be honest and say that this is not the kind of thing that, you know, you punch it up and here it is. You know, this is a mystery. So I want to be on the record to say that I have friends that have not experienced this, and these are dear friends. They have faith. I have friends that experienced some of it the way I have. And then I have friends, there's two in the book, who they seem to experience this stuff all the time. And I think part of it is I'm guessing here, but I think it comes with suffering. I've had a friend who's really had a tough life, and she has experienced a number of miracles that I just go, wow, that's amazing. But she's really suffered and struggled. And that's her name is Eva Meyer, and she just got
she's
married.
In
Eva
the book,
Meyer
yeah.
Nash. She writes
yeah.
the story. What's that?
She's in the book. You have a story of her in the book.
Yeah, there are two stories
you?
Of hers in the book.
Yeah,
there's
yeah.
one crazy, it's probably the craziest story in the book about this angel. And
right.
then the second one is where she has a vision of Jesus. You know, her heart is just ripped out of her chest. She's in pain. She's in agony over this whole situation with her family. Just you know, you just could weep when you read about it. And for whatever reason, in his mercy, God appeared to her. Jesus appeared to her in a way that, you know, you read it and you just think, man, I wish that would happen to me. And I'm saying that. I wish that would happen to me. But do I wish to go through the pain that she went through? No. You know, so who knows? I have to say, Frank, I don't know.
I notice what you say here. You do know what you're saying now. On the bottom of page 61, I think this is very profound here. You say, it's only logical that if God always answered our prayers as we wanted him to, those answers to our prayers could hardly be considered miraculous. They would only be part of a predictable system that we could manipulate if we only knew how. It really makes God not God, but a God or a small g God whom we are ultimately able to control through our efforts, whether via prayer or via some moral actions designed to elicit a favorable response. I think that's a very profound answer there.
Well, I think that's important, and it doesn't mean it's going to satisfy everybody, but I think theologically speaking, we've got to understand what we're talking about. If you're talking about the God who created the universe, we are pretty small. compared to him. And so for us to dare tell him he needs to do this now because I have a need. There are people all over the world suffering, and we cannot. There's a mystery there that we've got to bow before the mystery and say, I don't know. I really don't know. But the Bible is real clear that this God loves everyone. And so just because he doesn't give us what we think we need does not mean he doesn't love us. And that's a real trust issue. And I can understand, again, people, if you know who God is, and you know, reading the Bible would help. You read the New Testament, and you get this picture of Jesus. This is not a jerk. This is a brilliant, profoundly loving person who cares for those who are suffering and struggling. And you realize, if that's God, I have a different attitude. Because then when things don't go my way, I say, you know what? There must be something else that I'm missing. Because this God is a loving God. He cares.
More with Eric Metaxas and his new book, Miracles, in just 2 minutes. I'm Frank Turek. Don't go away. We got more with Eric. Welcome back to Cross Examine with Frank Turek on the AFR Talk Radio Network. Next week, John Lennox will have a commercial-free hour with him. This week, our mutual friend, the great Eric Metaxas, author of Bonhoeffer, also author of Miracles, What They Are, Why They Happen, and How They Can Change Your Life. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, let me suggest this to you. Instead of giving Dad a tie this year, or giving mom, whatever you give moms, perfume, jewelry, you can do that too, but give them a copy of Miracles. I mean, you're going to give them something that can help deepen their spiritual walk, whether they're Christians or not, because this book right here can be read by anyone. As Eric was saying earlier in the show, he's had an atheistic lawyer read it who's now on his way, it looks at least, to becoming a Christian, or at least becoming a theist. So get this book. It's written for everybody. It's not written in Christianese or any of that. And the stories in the second two-thirds of the book, one after another, read like novels, if you will, but they're actually nonfiction. But they're stories, which anyone can read. And Eric, I want you to just go down, if you would. Just tell us the topics or the miracles that are recorded in these stories. We can't go into any details now. We don't have enough time. But like, for example, one guy is healed of AIDS.
Oh, man. Give us
some other ones.
There's stuff in here that you cannot believe. This is why I cannot wait for people to read this. There's one story. There's a few angel stories. There's all different kinds.
Right.
There's healings. There's angel sightings. There's all this different stuff. I'll say one thing. I have a friend who went to St. Thomas's Episcopal Church on Fifth Avenue. This is not the place you're going to ever bump into an evangelical. He has seen 50-foot-tall angels. He gives details. And when you read it, and you read about who my friend is, you just say, wow, this is like incredible. This should be on the news. I mean, this is not a crazy person. I have stories of healings. I've got one friend. Her real name is not Lucy, but she didn't want to, she didn't want people to know who it was because for some strange reason, it's a long story. But this woman, I've known her for 20 years. She is a Harvard Law School graduate. She was in Harvard Law School. She comes from a prominent Jewish family in New York City, and she got so sick. She got, first of all, it was like these allergies and these immune things, but she got sicker and sicker. She had to drop out of law school. Brilliant woman. She had to eventually got so sick she had to move to the Arizona desert because there was no place she could go where she wasn't being affected by everything, whether it's somebody walking by wearing perfume or whatever. I mean, it's a story. Just this stuff is insane. And she eventually got allergic, I mean, that's the word, right, to water coming out of her tap, the pipes, there was something in the pipes, and she would faint. She couldn't, I mean, the woman was dying. She had this for 6 years. It got worse and worse. She did everything. She went to all kinds of people. The only people that she ever talked to who had been healed of anything like this were Christians who'd prayed to Jesus. Now, this friend of mine, as I said, very prominent intellectual Jewish, she was disgusted by the whole idea of Christians and stuff. There's no way I'm going near that. But when she's at death's door, she finally said, you know what, I'll try anything. And long story short, some people from a church came and prayed for her. She was totally healed, totally miraculously healed. She became a Christian. She's a Christian today. She's still brilliant. She's still wonderful. And she's totally healed. I mean, how do you make that up? Did she lie? I mean, when I heard that story, I probably heard about 15 years ago, I said, that's such an amazing story. And when I decided to write this book, I said, that's going to be in the book. That has to be in the book. There's another story, a friend of mine, his marriage was dead. I mean, you got to know the details, but this is a very successful guy, actually also went to Harvard, and his wonderful wife, they have two kids and stuff, a big home in Connecticut and everything. Well, this guy's marriage was dead. Everything was going right, but he sacrificed his marriage. He had no idea. And he found faith as a result of this, and with a group of guys that I know started to pray in faith. I mean, really to pray. Mm-hmm. And the miracles that came out of that, I mean, you just have to read the story. You tell me, did he make it up? No way. This is crazy stuff that really happened. His wife experienced miracles. He experienced miracles, and that's over 10 years ago, and they are very happily married. I mean, it's a stunning, stunning story. I have another friend who had an abortion when she was very young, and she knew it was wrong, but she wasn't really a serious Christian, but it was eating her up. It was destroying her. And she ended up in a church one day, and God basically called her down front, like in a way that she never would have done this before. She just felt God like pushing her down to the front, and she was crying out for, you know, Father, forgive me. But she wasn't a person who, before that day, would even be really thinking that God could forgive her. Well, she didn't know anything about this. And she experienced a physical touch where she said, I could feel like electricity going through my body, and God saying, now you need to forgive. I forgive you. Now you need to forgive yourself. And she said she felt this electricity going through her body, and she said she felt her womb being knit together to be sort of healed as if it had been broken. And it was just a physical experience. She's lying on the floor of the church. This was not somebody who'd been walking with God up until this point. And she experienced total healing, and God touched her and spoke to her in a way that she could hear. And it changed her life. Now she is, a dear friend. She was my co-host on 100 Huntley Street, and she's a beautiful actress and walking it with a devout faith in Jesus. But I mean, you know, when she told me that story, I said, "Do you have any miracles?" I'm asking all my friends, and she says, "Yeah, I had a miracle." And she told me the story, and I said, "There are women out there who are walking around with the guilt from an abortion. They don't know that God wants to forgive them." They don't know that he wants to forgive them. They never heard that. They need to hear that, and I'm going to put that story in my book because people, there are women walking around with pain, and if they're watching TV, TV's never going to tell them Jesus loves you and wants to forgive you and heal you and restore you. They're not going to hear that. And I said, that's not right. Women, there are hundreds of thousands of women in this country who are walking around with that pain, and they're not going to get the message of forgiveness on TV. Never. They're never going to hear about it. So I said, that's got to go in the book. I mean, there's so many stories like this that I can't even. There's a Brooklyn drug dealer, a friend of mine named Cisco. This guy was a hitman. He killed people for the mob. This is in the 70s and early 80s. He was in jail, and he had a conversion experience in jail. I won't tell the story, but it is one of those things you just say, look what God can do. And this was the prayers of his mother. His mother was a really praying woman. But he had the most dramatic conversion, and this guy is now, today, the most devout prayer warrior I've ever met. He prays hours per day.
Mm. All these stories are in Eric's new book, Miracles. You need to get it. You need to give it as a gift this Christmas season. And as I said, you can give this book to people who are non-Christians because it's not a preachy book. It's not a Christianese book. It's not a hokey book. It's a real book with real life stories in it. And all of these people that Eric is talking about in the book are known directly by Eric, and he lives in New York City. You're going to expect miracles in people living in New York City? Well, yeah. I mean, come on.
We need it more than everybody else. You understand?
Yeah, that's right. Now, I'm all the way at the end of the book now. I'm looking at page 331. The book ends on page 332, and you wrote something very profound in here.
Yeah.
That I think we need to amplify.
Yeah, no, you mentioned that to me, and I want to comment on that. Basically,
go ahead.
A lot of people, you know, if they think of God the Father, they think maybe they had a father who was not the greatest father. And so they have, in a way, projected the negative image of their own father on God. And what I say is, you know, we should not let these people, whether it's our parents or whoever in our lives hurt us, We should no longer let those people hurt us. We should not let them dictate, or rather, we should not let them destroy the possibility of a relationship with a good father, with a perfect father. And a lot of us have allowed those people to mess us up till today, well into our adulthood. And I say that we shouldn't let them have that power over us anymore, that we need to step away from that and go on our own, in a sense. But a lot of people are still dealing with the negativity of a parent or whoever, and I think it's about time that we say to them, you no longer have power over my life to hurt me, and I'm not going to allow you to keep me from the best relationship I could ever have with a Heavenly Father, which is everything that you were not. You know, so I think that there's a lot of hurting people out there, and they need to know that, you know, God is a parent that is, he's the perfect parent. He's the parent that our parents could never be. And we were made for a relationship with him. And in fact, without that relationship, it's like a car without gas. You're never going to find out what you're supposed to do unless you have that relationship. And it's for everybody. It's not just for a few special holy people. So that's kind of where I'm coming from.
Oh, and you actually say here on page 92 of the book, and again, the book you need to get is called Miracles by Eric Metaxas. You talk about how Jesus wept for Lazarus, and you make the astute observation that the same being who created Lazarus and the entire universe is the same being that wept for Lazarus, that Christ feels our pain in the sense that he comes and he takes the punishment for us.
I know. It's so hard for us to get our heads around it.
Yeah.
When you think about, you know, when we think about the cross, it's this kind of cavalier thing like, oh, it's the cross. Can you imagine if a friend of yours said, I will allow some monsters to torture me to death so that you can live? It would rip your heart out. You'd say, no, please don't do that. And then they insist. They say, I love you. I will not hear it. I'm going to do this for you. I mean, we don't normally, most Christians don't think of what really happened, that really was something that was so, and then you realize that this God loves us. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was weeping not just for his friend Lazarus. Really, he was weeping for the sin and death and pain in this world that he knows is here and that he came to deal with. And I think that we have to understand that's who God is. God is not some energy force that's indifferent to us. And, you know, if that's who he is, I'm not interested in him. But
right.
He made it very clear to me in that dream. I mean, when you read that part of the book, you see
you
why
gotta
I say
read
that.
It, friends. I'm telling you, Eric's book is very good, and it's got modern-day miracles in it. The book is called Miracles. Eric, thanks for being on the show, brother.
It is my privilege. Thank you, Frank.
All right, that's Eric Metaxas, ericmetaxas.com. But get the book Miracles. Give it as a gift. Trust me, you're going to enjoy it. A lot of great stuff in there. See you next week, my friends, with John Lennox.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.